Well, if you have your Bible, excuse me, if you have your Bible or your New Testament with you, we're turning tonight to the book of Revelation and the chapter 21. The book of Revelation and the chapter 21 for our scripture reading this evening. In the prayer meeting before the service tonight, one brother was praying and he was talking about the heaven and the earth passing away. And that's exactly what this chapter talks about. You see there in the opening verse, Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a great had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight for his own name's sake. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer before we come to this passage of scripture this evening, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee again tonight for thy precious word. Thy word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we pray tonight for that light that would come from the page of thy word, the very light of heaven itself, to shine into the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. Come tonight, Lord, we pray, dispel the darkness of unbelief. And oh, that tonight, Lord, thou would come, fill us with the joy of salvation. Come tonight, Lord, and grant us that faith to believe and receive the very promises of God. And oh, that tonight, Lord, thou would empty us of self and of sin. Help us to nail the flesh to the cross. And Lord, oh, that tonight thou would cleanse us thoroughly with thy precious blood and anoint us with the fullness of the very power of God. And oh, that tonight that the excellency would be of God and not of man. And Father, we do pray that thou would come tonight. And oh, Lord, that thou would speak indeed with a voice that wakes the dead to the very eternal salvation and security and blessing of some precious soul, even in this meeting tonight. For we ask it tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And just as Abraham was looking for that city, as he was looking up, so each and every one of us that is saved tonight, we ought to be looking up even unto heaven. Every Christian ought to be looking for heaven. Every Christian ought to be living in the light of heaven. Every Christian ought to have that longing within their hearts, even for heaven itself. And if you're saved today, you're a child of God, you've spent today in the Lord's house, but how often have you thought even today about heaven? We're not going to be on this earth forever. The Lord will either come or call for each and every one of us. And for those that are saved, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord in heaven, which is far better. And how we need to pray that we'll be a heavenly-minded people. The old preacher Billy Sunday once said, if we could get a real appreciation of what heaven is, we would all be so homesick for heaven that the devil wouldn't have a friend left on earth. And that statement is true. If we were truly a heavenly-minded people, longing for heaven, living for heaven, with our eyes upon heaven, with our heart indeed in heaven, then the devil wouldn't have indeed a friend down here. Now, when you come to consider heaven, the Bible teaches that there's actually three heavens spoken of in the Bible. First of all, there is the atmospheric heaven. That's the heaven immediately above us where the birds fly. Then you find there's also the planetary heavens. That's where the sun and the moon and the stars dwell. But then there's also something else. There's what the Bible calls the third heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 that he was caught up by the Spirit to the third heaven. That's the place where God dwells. Someone has rightly said, as you think about these three heavens that are mentioned in the Bible, they've said that you see the first heaven by day, you see the second heaven by night, but you see the third heaven by faith. And we're given here in this passage of Scripture that we've just read a wonderful and a glorious snapshot of the third heaven. And what an unbelievable scene we have here before us in this passage of Scripture we've read in this very last book of the Bible. As we come to the very second last chapter of the Word of God. And you know, no matter how accurate a description we've got here, it's not an exhaustive description. Because even though we're given tonight just this glimpse of our heavenly home, you find here that we're also told in the Bible that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the very heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So even if we were to do a whole series of studies tonight, or indeed in the weeks to come on heaven, even if you were to exhaust the preacher, we would never know everything about heaven. because all we're given is just a glimpse, because the child of God is to live by faith, the evidence of things not yet seen. But what must it be like, heaven? There was a little boy that was out walking one night with his granda. It was one of those beautiful starlit nights. The sky was blue, and the millions of stars seemed to be just dancing in that moonlit sky. And then the little boy grabbed upon the coat of his granda and he tugged on it. And he simply said, "Granda, if heaven's so beautiful on the outside, what must it be like on the inside?" And have you ever thought about that? What is it going to be like? We exhort men and women to get saved so that they can come to heaven to be with us. But what is heaven going to be like? Well, here in this chapter tonight, we've got a glimpse of our heavenly home. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, yes, tonight we could get up and we could preach on the very judgment of God upon sinners. I could preach indeed on the lost eternity and on hell itself. But tonight I want to come and to preach about what you'll be missing out on if you don't get saved. Oh yes, we need to preach against sin. We need to preach the judgment of God. We need to pray for the fear of God. But let me just say tonight, if you're not saved, this chapter is portraying tonight something, even in just a small glimpse, that you'll be missing out on for all of eternity. What is it that's awaiting the child of God? What is it indeed that should be a drawing power upon those that are not saved as we come to this chapter? Well, let's just think for a few moments tonight about our heavenly home. The first thing I want you to notice here is the blessing of this heavenly home. When we think here about the very city of God, there are two things that immediately come to our attention. First of all, the fact that this is a real place. You see, John emphasizes in the opening verses of this chapter that this is a new heaven, this new earth, and this new Jerusalem. They're real places that John actually sees. You see, this is not the spiritual figment of someone's imagination. It's a real and it's a literal place. Now, you may say, how do you know that it's a real place? Well, if you look at this chapter, it's very obvious and it's very logical. From verses 15 to 17 of this chapter, we're given the measurements of this city. It's hard to measure something that's not real, isn't it? How can you measure the size of something that's just in your imagination or in the preacher's imagination? But here we're given the very measurements of the city. From verses 18 to 21, we're given the very materials that this city is made of. And both of these things signify the fact that this is a real place. And what's more, it's real because the Lord Jesus Christ said it was real. The Lord, before he left this earth, in John chapter 14, what did the Lord say? He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." A place. A real, a literal place. Heaven is not some ethereal nothingness that cannot be seen. It's a real place. In fact, when you think about it, heaven is more real than this earth upon which we live, because the heaven that you cannot see is eternal. But this earth that we're living on is temporal, because even as this chapter tells us, the day is coming when there's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a new heavens. So this is a very real place. And then in verses 1 and 2, we're told that we're going to have there this new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. And notice the use of the word new. It doesn't just mean new in time. But when you come to study it, you discover that it means new in kind. That is, it's going to be a different kind of heaven. It's going to be a different kind of earth. We know this because as we're given a little glimpse here into this new earth that there's going to be, we're told specifically there in verse 1 that there'll be no more sea. Now we know that about 3/4 of this world is covered by the oceans. Only about 1/4 of this world is landmass. 3/4 of the oceans. So you think of this world where there's going to be no more oceans, no more seas. This is going to be a totally different earth to the earth that you and I are used to tonight. This world is indeed one that's going to pass away. Some people hold on to this world with both hands. They try to gather up as much of this world as they can get. But this old world is doomed. Satan may be the ruler of this world, but he's sailing a sinking ship. This world is going to go up in smoke. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible tells us there in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this old world's going to be burned up. There's going to be a new earth. And I love the fact there in that verse it says it's going to pass away with a great noise. I always smile when I read that. You know, these silly evolutionists try and tell us the world came into being with a great bang. You know, they're half right, because it's going to go out with a great bang. It didn't come in with a bang, but it's going to go out with a great bang. It's going to pass away with a great noise. You see, this world was not only created by God, but the day will come when this world will be cremated by God. It'll be burned up in a day. But that shouldn't worry the Christian too much. In fact, someone once said to Mark Twain, they said, "I'm afraid the world is coming to an end." And I love the response old Mark Twain gave. He said, "That's all right, we can get along without it." And that is true. You see, this old world is going to indeed be a new world purged by fire. Now, when I think about my own salvation, the Bible tells me I'm a new creature in Christ. When I got saved, I became a new creation. I'm still me, but I'm a new me purged by the fire of redemption. And when I die, praise God, the day will come when I'll one day get a new body. I'll have a new body purged by the fire of resurrection. But one of these days, there's going to be a new earth, an earth purged by the fire of regeneration. That is, it's going to be a new earth, but it's going to have a new set of clothes. And you may say, "Well, that's a strange description." Well, that's the very description that is used by the psalmist in Psalm 102. He says, "Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." In fact, when you come to study what the Bible has to say, there's some real thought-provoking verses in the Word of God that talks indeed about the eternal home and the new heavens and the new earth that is awaiting the child of God. In fact, so different and so wonderful will be this new earth and this new heavens that the old one will be forgotten. People won't even want to think about it. Now you say, how can you come to that conclusion? I don't. I come to the scriptures. The scriptures say in Isaiah 65 and the verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." So there's the same teaching. It doesn't matter whether you go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah or the New Testament book of Revelation. We've got the same doctrine flowing all the way through the Word of God here. A new heavens and a new earth. And then you find that under inspiration of the Spirit of God, Isaiah says, "And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Do you ever come across anyone that's gone through perhaps a tragic time or a very sad time or a disappointing time, and someone will say to them, "Look, just forget about it and go forward"? Well, what we're being told here in the Bible is that when the new heavens and the new earth appear, the old earth that we think is just so great and holds so much attraction, just forget about it, will be the very statement that comes from Isaiah. This is the blessing, indeed, of this city. But then we also notice here the beauty of this city. Now, I know that this city is going to be a beautiful city. How do I know it's going to be beautiful? Because we're told here in verse 2, it is as a bride adorned for a husband. Have you ever seen a bride that was not beautiful? I never have. I've seen a couple that just barely made it, but I've never seen any that were not beautiful. And we're being told here that this is going to be as a bride adorned for a husband. And this city is going to be beautiful. Why is it going to be beautiful? What is the beauty? What is the attractiveness that pulls upon the hearts of believers? Well, we're told there in verse 3, it's going to have the presence of God. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. What really makes heaven heaven? It's the presence of God. That is indeed the beauty. Heaven's where the Lord is. He will live with us. He will dwell with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. Now, when you think about it, there was a time when God once walked with man every day in the Garden of Eden. Daily fellowship was enjoyed between them. But man sinned and that fellowship was broken. But there's going to come another day when he will once again walk with his children. This time not in a garden, but in glory. Not in time, but in eternity. And then we will no longer have to say, "Our Father which art in heaven," because we will be in heaven with our Father. As the hymn writer puts it, he'll walk with me and talk with me and tell me I am his own. And the great beauty, the great blessing indeed of heaven is the presence of God. The very presence of Christ. What do Christians pray for in every meeting in the church? For the presence of God, for the Spirit of Christ. And when that presence of God comes into a meeting, when the Holy Ghost is poured out indeed upon a people, you've got a taste of heaven upon earth. And not only will we have here the presence of God in verse 3, but we'll also have the absence of grief in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That has got to be one of the most comforting and thrilling verses, surely, in all the Word of God. When human hands wipe away tears in earthly cities, those tears eventually return. But when heavenly hands wipe away those tears in the eternal city, we're promised those tears will never return again. Just think of it. There'll be no more broken homes. There'll be no more broken hearts. There'll be no more broken hopes. There'll be no more broken health. Instead, it's going to be wonderful to be there in this place where there'll be no need of a hospital, for there'll be no sickness there. You know, what a place it will be. A place where there are no graves and no cemeteries. A place where there are no obituary columns in the newspaper. No funeral processions over those golden streets. Why? Because, praise God, death will be swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. That is what is the great blessing indeed. And indeed the great beauty of this place. You're going to have the presence of God, but there's going to be the absence of grief. And my, what a beautiful place. What is the problem with the world in which we're living today? There's such an absence of the very fear of God. There's so much grief and pain and heartache in the world. And as this old world indeed continues to go forward in time and the eternal plan and purpose of God is unfolded, it's going to get worse. To such a degree, the Bible says that men's hearts will fail them for fear. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more grief. And we'll be there in the presence of God. My, what beauty there is. And then we can also think about our behavior when we get to heaven. Now, any city must have laws because every city must have order. And you find that there are three laws which rule our heavenly home. The first one is the law of satisfaction. It's there in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Every thirst, every God-given desire will be totally satisfied and completely fulfilled in heaven. The Lord Jesus will be supplying all of our needs. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. In other words, he's the conception of all things. He's the consummation of all things, and he is indeed the connection of all things in between. He'll satisfy every thirst and fulfill every hunger. What is the problem with so many people in society today? They're not satisfied. They're not happy. They're reaching out into the world and they're reaching down into the gutter for all the wrong things to try and make them happy. And then we also see in verse 7, the law of service. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, we're plainly told we're going to inherit all things. That means that we're going to be the executors and the administrators, as it were, of God's estate. You see, God gave to Adam the first estate, the earth, and God gave him dominion over this earth. And the Lord told him to rule and to reign over it. But Adam sinned and he forfeited his inheritance and he lost his first estate. But God is going to restore man's lost inheritance. And he does this through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will once again rule and reign and will serve the living God. You see, heaven's not just a place of resting, it's a place of ruling. It's not just a place of leisure, but it's a place of labor. You know, chapter 22 tells us that in heaven his servant shall serve him. The Lord once told a parable, and he told a parable about the man with the talents. And he said to a man who was faithful with 10 talents, "You will be faithful over 10 cities." Have you ever thought before how God is getting you ready, believer? Getting you ready down here to do a work for him up there. You know, sometimes I think as Christians they've got a wrong idea of heaven. Some people think about heaven and they get this picture of some sort of eternal retirement home, sitting around on a fluffy cloud being fanned by angels and spending all of eternity doing nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches me. I think we're going to be serving the Lord in heaven. And we're going to have all of eternity to proclaim to the angels the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And then in verse 8, you've also got the law of security. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heaven will be a sweet, a safe and a secure place to live in. There'll be no need to lock your doors at night because there'll be no night there. There'll be no need to fear the criminal because there'll be no criminals there. There'll be no need for policemen or jails or courts. In fact, I often wonder when I read this chapter, it would be a great study to study the things that won't be in heaven and to study the amount of people that will be unemployed in heaven. As I said, there'll be no need there for policemen, for courts. There'll be no need there, indeed, for doctors and nurses. Our brother will be out of a job as far as that's concerned. We can go through the fact there's no sea there. You're going to have the fishermen will be out of a job. You know, there's so many things that are going to be different. But when we get there, you'll find it is a place where only righteousness and holiness will abound. The eternal security of the believer. You know, some people are fearful down upon earth for what may happen to them. They bolt everything up at night and there's a fear upon them. But when we get to heaven, what a place of safety and security that will be. Our behaviour. But then we also see here the brightness of our heavenly home. You see, this is a city that's not only uniquely beautiful, but it's also beautifully unique. Why? Well, in verses 9 to 11 there it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Twice over, we're told that this city comes down out of heaven. It's almost as if it's hovering over the new earth, and yet it's going to be a part of the new heaven. But more importantly, we're told in verse 11 that it is going to have the glory of God. Now, what a study is to a study to study the glory of God. Of God in the scriptures. It's a great mystery. The glory of God has got to be one of the most mysterious subjects in the Bible. How does any man describe the iridescent glory of God? Can you imagine a place where the glory of God abounds? We get a little glimpse in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a time when Solomon finished building that magnificent temple. And then the Bible tells us that the glory of God filled that magnificent temple. And when the glory of God filled that temple, it was so great and it was so mighty that the priest could not continue to minister there. They had to leave the building. What an exciting place heaven is going to be. It's such a mysterious place that it's going to take all of eternity for us just to explore our new heavenly home. And then when you look at verses 18 to 21 there, we see indeed what a majestic city it is. You can read down through that description there about the foundation and all the various stones that are there. You know, what a city. There are streets of gold. And it's not like the gold that we get down here upon this earth. It's not even 24 karat gold, but it's 100% pure gold because we're told it's totally transparent. There are gates of pearl. And we're told that each gate is made of one solid pearl. There'll be walls of jasper, and embedded in those walls will be precious stones such as sapphires and emeralds. I always tell my wife that I'm going to shower in jewels. She'll just have to wait till she gets to heaven to get them, because they're all studded in the very walls of this heavenly city. And how good and how precious our God is, and how much the Lord must love his people to prepare such a beautiful place for us. The Lord hasn't just gone to prepare some old dirt-ridden shack for his people, but a city whose builder and maker is God. Transparent gold for streets, walls of jasper, those gems studded in, indeed gates of pearl. All of this demonstrating just a little bit more of the love of God for his people. And my, what a great place this is going to be. You've got the dimensions there in verses 15 to 17. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. This city, when you look there at that description, is going to be a perfect cube. It's going to have the same length, the same height, and the same breadth. And it talks there in furlongs, and if we convert that, the length and breadth and width of that city is going to be around 1,500 miles. Just imagine a city, one city, that would stretch all the way from Ulster to Italy, 1,500 miles. It's so huge that it would cover all of Ireland, all of Great Britain, all of France, all of Spain, all of Germany, all of Austria, all of Italy, all of Turkey, and half of Russia. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. And that's just the basement, because it's then 1,500 miles high. Why is it so large? You know what I think? I think this is the Lord's way of telling you tonight that there's room for everybody in heaven. What a contrast to when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. God the Son came into this world and there was no room for him in the inn. But now he's telling you tonight, there's room for you in glory. There's a place reserved for every child of God, for every soul whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you find here that we have the blessing of this city. We have the beauty of it, our behavior in it, the brightness of it. But let me tell you the best thing about the city. There's many different things we could study in connection with it, but best of all, we have verses 5 and 6 here, where it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." What's the best thing about the city? I've already hinted at it. Jesus Christ is the Lord of this place. He's the sum and substance of heaven. You know, dear friend, it's not the pearly gates. It's not the golden streets. It's not the angelic choir that makes heaven heaven. You can lock the gates. You can close the streets. You can shut down the choir. But if you have Jesus Christ, then you've got heaven. Someone once said, the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is Jesus Christ himself. And then notice there in verses 23 and 24, we see here that the Lord is the light of the city, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. Jesus Christ is not only the light of this world, he's going to be the very light of his world. This is a world where there's no night. As the prophet of old said long ago, the sun shall no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and the Lord thy glory. Christ is the light of our heavenly home. And what's more, he's also the life of our heavenly home. Because in the opening verses of the next chapter, the very last chapter in the Bible, in Revelation 21, we're told in the opening verses, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There'll be no generators, there'll be no water towers, no nuclear power plants. There's going to just be a river of life and a tree of life. And both of those things, I believe, when you study them, they speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the living water. And he is the life. He is going to be the sum and the substance of eternity. The very sum and substance of heaven itself. And you know, friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, let me just say that in the few moments we have, I've tried just briefly to bring before you the glory, the wonder, the majesty of heaven. The very beauty of that which awaits the child of God. But I'm reminded of a true story about a little boy. A little boy who'd been born blind. And the doctors in this case had determined that they could perform surgery and they could correct the little boy's blindness. So they did perform the surgery on this little boy. And then the next scene is set in the doctor's office. He's unwrapping the gauze from around the little boy's head. He removes the pads from off the little boy's eyes. And then he says, "Now, son, open your eyes very slowly." And as he does, the doctor can tell by the smile that is twitching on his face that for the very first time that little boy can see light. And that little boy opens his eyes. And he begins to blink as those eyes begin to focus for the first time. And when they do, the first thing he sees is the face of the doctor. He turns next and he sees the face of the nurse. And then he turns to the other side and for the very first time he sees the face of his mother. And then for the very first time he sees a mother's tears as his mother begins to cry with joy. He gets up and he walks over to the window and he pulls back the curtains which had previously been closed. And for the first time, he saw things that you and I take for granted. He saw the sky, but not just the sky. He saw a beautiful blue sky. He saw the grass, but not just any grass. He saw glorious green grass. He looked and saw a rose, but not just a rose, a beautiful ruby red rose. And finally he turned and he looked at his mother. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Mummy, why didn't you tell me how beautiful all of this was?" And the mother simply replied, "Son, all your life I've tried to tell you, but you needed to see it for yourself." And you know, dear friend, I've tried to tell you tonight a little of the beauty and the wonder and just how marvelous heaven is. But let me say with that mother tonight, you need to see it for yourself. But only a select group will ever see this city. Who is that group? Well, the Bible tells us here in chapter 21 and verse 27. You know, it's such a wonderful chapter. It portrays this heavenly home. But then when you come to the last verse of the chapter, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The only ones that will ever enter this heavenly home, the only ones who have a home reserved for them in this place called heaven, are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who have repented of their sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart as their own and personal Saviour. And you know, if you're not saved tonight, not only will you not enter this place, you'll never ever see it. For the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not even see it. This little glimpse tonight, this will be as close as you get if you never come to Christ. And therefore tonight, I would urge you, I would beg of you, I'd plead with you tonight with all the sincerity in my heart. If you're in this meeting tonight and you don't have that assurance of the Word of God that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're on your way to heaven and to home, then don't leave this place tonight without the Saviour. For the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. He that is athirst, come." And not only will the Lord save you, He'll sanctify you, He'll satisfy you, and the Lord will adopt you into the very family and fold of God and reserve for you a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. But I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that's out of Christ. Don't be left behind, but will you come? Will you come to Christ tonight for Jesus' sake?